When is the last time you got into an argument? It could be over something small. I think all of us have gotten into an argument at some time in our life. You know, we'd all raise our hand if I'd ask, you know. But how often do you walk away from an argument a little bit hot-headed, justifying the position that you took? Well, I was right, and you think about all these things that you could have said that would have showed them that you were right during the argument. I don't know if that's just me, but I know that, and I find myself doing that, and I'm struggling, and it's like, man, if I only would have said this in this way, that would have been a zinger. I'd have gotten them then. Now, how long then, also, does it take us to be willing to calm down, put Nathan off to the side over there, and actually apologize? And not just, I'm sorry, but to really, truly apologize, to seek forgiveness, to ask for that, and be willing to wait on the other party to grant it. For me, it can often take a little bit too long. You know, pride tends to be that way. Our human nature wants us to promote ourselves. We want to be the one that is there at the forefront. We're the ones that are right. Sometimes, though, anger and our justification can bubble up a little bit more, and it becomes a grudge. We've heard of grudge matches, right? They have them in football all the time. You have a grudge match between the two sports teams, right? With the universities, you have ASU versus U of A here in Arizona. Superman and Lex Luthor, grudge match of the century. The Hatfields and the McCoys, the Lakers and the Celtics. Today, I'd like to talk about that tougher side of relationships. It's not all the happy things, but it's an important thing for us to focus on. When they sour, when our feelings are hurt, when we feel that grudge, that little seed start to grow inside of us, let's look at grudges today. Let's look at that. We're going to define what a grudge is, how we come to the point of a grudge, and then how we as Christians, as brothers and sisters, can work to root that out of our lives. By its definition, Merriam-Webster says that a grudge is this. It's to grumble, to complain, to howl, to be unwilling to give or admit, and to give or allow reluctantly. You don't want to. You're resenting the fact that you have to give in. That's a grudge. The active part of the word. It's a feeling of deep-seated resentment or ill will. It's not something that we should be doing, but we're human, right? And I find myself sitting in that seat a little bit too often. And it can be over the smallest thing. Maybe somebody cut you off in traffic. We heard a message about that recently. Maybe somebody's charging you, the company's charging you for a bill you shouldn't have gotten that surcharge on your bill, and so I'm going to call them, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. There's an article I found. It's called How to Hold a Grudge. Fantastic advice. We can all use this. If we're not already experts, this will tell you how. It's by Tom Walsh. Says, it seems to me, I'm quoting here, it seems to me that there are many skills and talents that we undervalue in life. After all, many of us spend so much of our time on relatively few areas of ability that it seems to be kind of a waste to spend that much time while doing something fairly poorly. You have to put your all into it, right? If you're going to do something, do it right. Do it to the best of your ability. That's the Christian way to do it, right? So why not do that with grudges? One of those talent areas, going back to the article, lies in the art of holding a grudge. Something so common in our lives that it's amazing that we don't teach college courses in it, or at least have a unit or two in grade school. The first step in successfully holding a grudge is to convince yourself that you're in the right, while the other person is completely wrong. There isn't a lot of wiggle room here. Either you must be at least 99% right and the other person at least 99% wrong. So you don't have a lot of leeway. You have to convince yourself of this. Once you start to even see the slightest bit of right in the other person's words or actions, the grudge gets difficult to hold. And it may slip away before you know it. And you don't want to lose that grudge. Secondly, so first convince yourself that you are in the right. Secondly, you have to constantly remind yourself of the injustice that the other person has committed against you. This takes a lot of focus and energy. And it doesn't matter if most of the energy that you're expending is negative in nature. You have to keep expending that energy if your grudge is going to survive. Most good grudge holders find it useful to redirect energy that might have been wasted on other more positive pursuits, such as encouraging people or doing their jobs well, in order to maintain the grudge at a high level of effectiveness. Third, be careful not to let any teachings about the power of letting go creep into your mind, for they can seriously undermine the integrity of a good grudge. Don't pay any attention when someone tells you that you need to let go of the negative feelings. For your own sake, after all, this is a grudge. And who knows better than what's important to you and your grudge and your own psyche? Letting go of the grudge, or letting go of negative feelings that you feel towards other human beings, is a sure way to kill the ability to maintain the grudge. And once you do that, then what's the point? Why do you even have a grudge in the first place? It's also important that you pay no attention at all to any positive things that you may hear about the grudged person, or that you may see this person do. Also, make sure that you avoid hearing any explanations about whatever the situation was, for two of the most dangerous things to any grudge are compassion and understanding. The benefits of a good grudge are well worth the trouble. First of all, you get to experience a strong sense of self-righteousness. And it grows even stronger the longer you hold on to the grudge. You also find that your perspective grows narrower and less open to new things, which means that you'll have less to think about as time goes on. That's a positive thing. And don't forget the amount of sympathy that other people will feel for you when they know just how badly you've been wronged. Finally, we all know just how much the grudge affects the other person. They'll surely be unable to go on with their normal lives while we're sending them all that negative energy. This type of destructiveness can only be beneficial to us in our lives. The article goes on, but I think you get the point. Tongue-in-cheek aside, grudges are a dangerous thing, and for us as Christians to have that as a part of our character, to have that as a part of who we are, that's something we have to root out. Now, many of the points brought out by the article, while we might laugh at, for me, they hit pretty close to home. When you start getting there, those are common traits of human nature. They're common traits of all of us. And that is the exact nature that we're to be rooting out, taking out, and putting in, with God's help, His character, His godly traits. Some of those character traits. That initial feeling of being wronged, right? We all have that. You can have that initial feeling of being wrong. Well, that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? You can feel wronged. You have the mindset of self-righteousness. Well, we are the righteous saints, right? We're called to be that. Focus on the negative. These are getting harder to justify, aren't they, if you just take them by themselves out of context. Focus on the negative. I think we're told something else in the Bible. We'll go to those verses shortly. Ignore opportunities to forgive. Inward focus towards self. A separation from others and reality. These are all things that are professed in the article, and I'd like to address those things today as we look at grudges. There's another article, though, before I get into the scripture. This is found on a UCG site. If you're ever browsing the website, there are a lot of articles. I mean, I don't even think you can count them all. This is the one on Christian living. It's titled, Is It Wrong to Carry a Grudge? It's a wonderful short snippet. It says, Are Christians allowed to carry grudges? If not, why not? It says, Grudges are not acceptable before God. He tells us early in the Bible, in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance. That's Leviticus 19, verse 18. If you want to start turning there, we'll go there. But Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of our people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Just about knocks everything down that we just read about, holding grudges and perfecting that art. The article goes on and says, as if that were not emphatic enough, the Apostle Paul later says in Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The command to not let the sun go down on our wrath is another way of saying, don't hold on to what makes you angry. But why? What's wrong with stewing over the frustrating things others have done to us? Before we go farther, let's turn and let's look at Leviticus 19, verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. We'll go backwards to verse 17. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. This gets at the very root of it. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin against him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, this verse addresses a couple different things. It's not wrong to rebuke somebody. It's not wrong to call somebody out or to see a wrong. It's how we react to that. Now, the word here for grudge in Hebrew is natar. It's N-A-T-A-R. It's defined, it says, to guard, figuratively to cherish anger. There have been scientific studies when you look at angry people or look at people when anger arouses, and they can actually measure the level of serotonin. They do it by, they swab the inside of your cheek and they'll do instantaneous, and they take cortisol levels and they do different things, and they can measure the arousal of a person based on how angry they are. And that spikes how you feel, and you actually get a rush from being angry. The same as you would if you're doing something like pushes your adrenaline, riding on a roller coaster, or doing something along that nature. It's the same sort of thing. And those who cherish anger like the high. They love the feeling. And it's a dangerous spot to start developing and training your body, conditioning your body to love that high. So when it talks about cherishing anger, holding that grudge, that's a dangerous place to get to. Hopefully we're not there. But again, we'll cover how we can go ahead and start rooting that out if that is a part of our human nature that we're battling. At the heart of every grudge are the qualities that we talked about earlier. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Galatians 5, verse 20. Again, our human nature is something that we're working to perfect. We're to be washing our garments and going to God to help us in that. And here God tells us something about anger. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. This is all in context. Oftentimes we'll come to Galatians to look at the fruits of the Spirit, where there are fruits, if you would call them that, of the flesh. And it says in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. The hatred comes from the same root word. This is Greek, but the Greek word for grudges, for hatred. And that is something that we have to be working out. Now, these individuals who have these traits, if we read on in verse 21, it says, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so if this is a part of us, which it is to some extent for each and every one of us, this is something we have to root out, then we will not be in the kingdom of God if we're not working on these things, if we're not continually striving to better ourselves. Let's turn now just a few pages over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And how do we get this out of our life? You know, God tells us that we have to be working to get it out. It cannot be a part of us or else we won't be there in the kingdom. But how do we get it out? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We see here a principle. Again, it's not wrong to be angry. Jesus Christ gave us an example of, you know, being able to be angry and not sinning. He had righteous indignation. He threw out the money changers from the temple. There's nothing wrong with having anger over the proper things and to the right degree. The initial feeling, again, of feeling wronged or recognizing that you have been wronged is not a sin. It's what we do after that. What do we allow that seed to do? Do we allow Satan to creep into our life and creep into our mind and be like, well, maybe I should consider or start justifying things and before we know it, we're off on the way to building a grudge. You know, we can be angry, but it has to be proportional. And it must not become wrath. So point one, how to root grudges or how to root a grudge or the mindset of having a grudge or building a grudge in our life is to be reasonable, right? Be reasonable. You shouldn't overreact to a situation. Make sure that what we do and how we react is in kind. Christ encountered many different situations, and there's not a single one in which he overreacted. Many times we could sit there and say, well, if I was in that situation, we put ourselves in that situation. How did he do that so calmly? You know, when the woman that was caught in adultery is brought before him, well, it's so easy to jump in and take sides, and Christ goes and instead deals with the situation at hand calmly, and he deals with it in a righteous way. That's the kind of reaction we need to have. To step back, to not react to the situation, but to think, again, it's not a bad phrase, of what would Jesus do? Well, if you think about that, it at least gives you some time to allow our human nature not to step in first. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you notice, we're going to be hitting every one of those points from the Tom Walsh article and pulling the rug out from underneath of them. Not how to build a grudge or keep a grudge, but how to make sure you don't. So point one was be reasonable. Point two is find Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. This should be our state of being. This is our baseline. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, to hold a grudge is said, focus on the negative. Think about how you were wronged. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're told very clearly here, focus on the positive. Focus on the virtuous things. And that's the second point. Focus on the positive. When you stop yourself from focusing on the negative and instead focus on the positive, it allows God to continue to influence you, His Spirit to work in you. If we shut that door and we shut that off, then that influence in our life diminishes. You know, so by focusing on the positive things, we can start to consider what it is. You know, if we're looking at the positive, we're looking about how we're growing, how we're going to be becoming more like Christ and what we should be doing. And if we have that mindset, then no matter what situation we're in, we can start thinking, okay, hold on. Maybe I messed up here. Maybe there's something that I can use from this circumstance, and I can grow and I can move forward. If we're focusing on the negative, it ends up bringing it in and saying, oh, what happened to me? It was wrong. I can't understand. I mean, if you knew what all happened to me, then you would see why I'm reacting this way and why I'm doing what I'm doing. And those behaviors that you see manifest are because of that, and I can't change it. It's the circumstances. Well, you can start to justify a lot of things, but if we're focusing on the positive, if we're being reasonable in our reactions, well, we can start to pave a path to move away from that line of thinking and that line, again, of justification. So focus on the positive. Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 7. It says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This harkens right back to what we read in Philippians, right? We're supposed to be resisting the devil. Push him away. Don't let him influence us in our behavior, our attitudes, right? Don't let his negative outlook on existence affect us. And he will flee from you. The more we do that, the bigger resistance. It's like an immunity. We're building that up. The more you resist Satan, the better, the stronger your armor is, the better you can withstand him when you need to. Continuing on, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, when we resist Satan, when we resist his mindset, we allow God to, again, be number one in our lives, as we heard about earlier. When we allow that to happen, then we, again, put ourselves on the back burner. It's God first. And that allows us to submit to him, when we allow ourselves to submit to him. So that's point number four. Submit to God. We can't do this on our own. There's no way that we're going to root out bitterness and the tendency to hold grudges in our lives on our own. It's not something we can do. There's no way we can do this. Christ said, you know, without God, he can do nothing, right? We have to have our Father influencing us. We have to have our Father's Spirit working in us to guide us, to direct us. And especially with this, you know, Satan is a perfect example of how to hold a grudge. You know, he goes through his entire existence. He accuses the brethren. He justifies what he's doing. He believes that he is the ultimate victim. And he does a great job of it. But again, we're not supposed to be of the God of this world. When Christ told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Well, it's because they were hypocrites. Well, we don't want to be that. We want to be making sure that we're rooting out what we're professing to be rooting out. And again, this mindset and this behavior is one of those, and we have to have God's help to do that. So submit to God. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. My section is subtitled, Behave Like a Christian. Very good advice, given the topic at hand. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Holding grudges. Having that idea, that root of bitterness that starts to grow in you when you allow a grudge to build, is not a Christian way of thinking. It is not exercising love towards our fellow man. And we're told here, we're admonished, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We're getting this list of things that we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to treat our fellow man, our brethren. So far, I haven't read hold a grudge or be angry at them. It might come a little bit later, though. We'll just keep reading here. Verse 13. It says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Hold a grudge and do... Oh, no, it's not that. It says, bless and do not curse. We're supposed to have that kind of reaction to people. What's your natural inclination when somebody does you wrong? Why, that's the wrong reaction. It says here, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Again, when we allow a grudge or we allow that negative behavior, that self-justification to happen, our world starts revolving around us again. And everything is from our perspective. And it's not on being humble. It's not on putting God first. It's not on putting others first. It's on ourselves. So do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Well, if you're not repaying evil for evil, if you're not having even that in your mind, that kind of just throws the idea of a grudge out the door. If it is possible, verse 18, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, don't have a grudge. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written. Give place to wrath means don't have it be a part of you. All right? It doesn't mean, okay, well, I have to save some space in my life for wrath. It says right here, give place to it. No, that means put it aside. Because if we continue reading, it says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That is God's job. So the fourth point is let God do his job. Let God do his job. Because it's not our job to make sure that somebody else, however close or far from us, however well we know them, it's not our job to make sure they get what's coming to them. We have a whole book here that shows a history of God making sure that people got what came to them. He does a very good job at his job. He doesn't need us to help him. You know, God will raise up leaders and he will use individuals. He used nations of people to do his will. And we have those stories here. God is the one that takes care of vengeance. It's not us. He wants us to develop the love, the compassion, and the character that he has, the relationship with others that he has with his son. Because when we have that kind of a relationship, then you judge righteously. And we don't have that ability yet. We're still human beings. We're still dealing with putting ourself second or ourself last. So it's not our place to seek vengeance. Let's turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter 1. Starting in verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us the directions in his word. He's given us an example for us to follow. And he's given us warnings against what not to do. You know, because we can easily justify, well, Christ didn't deal with that situation. It's not in the gospel, so I'll write my own rules for that engagement. But he's given us everything that we need if we're willing to look and to study it. And he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're looking forward to that. In 5 days we get to observe the Feast of Trumpets. And we're looking forward to being there to put on the incorruptible bodies and to not be in this physical life anymore. But in order to do that, we have to be growing in godliness. We have to be putting aside our human nature. We go back to the article from the UCG website. It says, instead of holding on to grudges and becoming bitter, frustrated individuals, God has called us to a higher standard, that of forgiveness. We need to forgive those who have wronged us as soon as possible, giving up our right for revenge and to hold a grudge. We have to give that up. We have to give place to that. We just read about that in Romans. Jesus tells us, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. We're quoting Mark chapter 11, verse 25. It says, leave your gift at the altar and go take care of that. You know, it's not just if I remember that I sinned against somebody else, you know, that's separating me from God. Well, what if someone has sinned against you? Are you keeping that and being separated from your Father because of our mindset and our behavior? We have to be willing to let those things go. We have to be willing to forgive. Continuing on in 2 Peter, we're in verse 5. It said, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. We're to be growing and progressing in this way of life, adding to what we're working on. It's hard for us to focus on more than one thing. I have a hard time with that. So I work on one thing. And as soon as I think I have that down enough, then maybe I'll start working on a second thing. And then the first thing pops back up and you have to work on it again also. But we're to be continually striving and working on these things as much as we can, asking God for help, because we can't do it on our own. To faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, or reverence, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're supposed to be doing, to grow away from the tendency to have a grudge or the tendency to have a root of bitterness in our lives. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten what he was cleansed from, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, who are we to hold a grudge? Who are we to not forgive someone else? If we expect the blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, who are we to say, no, what you've done is too bad. It's the worst thing possible. How could I forgive you? You know, you hearken back to the parable of the wicked servant. Over the smallest debt, he threw his fellow man in prison, right? That's us. We have a huge debt. Anything that happens to us in this life is the smallest pittance comparatively, and it is not our place to even consider not forgiving somebody else. We have to do that, lest we be in a place where we don't want to, where God is not willing to, or Christ's sacrifice doesn't cover our sins because we're not forgiving others. For you, verse 9 again, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and an election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that time. We're looking forward to being able to be there in the family of God. And we know that not everybody makes it. But we also know that each one of us has to work out our faith, our calling with fear and trembling. That's our jobs. And part of that is to put out bitterness, to put out our tendency to hold grudges with one another. This holiday season should be a great reminder of that. The very first holy day of the fall season is that of the return of Jesus Christ. It creeps up on you. It's only 5 days away. Are we doing this? Are we putting wrong behaviors? Are we putting grudges and bitterness out of our lives? They can be a very dangerous thing if we allow them to, and if we allow them to take root in us. So let's make sure that we're putting this sin out of our lives, that we are working towards love, or we're working towards forgiveness to each and every one of our fellow men.